When have you gone beyond and above your call of duty in your Christian life? As we read earlier from Luke chapter 17, when we have done everything we were told to do, what are we really? Unworthy servants. When do we get the plaque in Christian service? Beyond the call of duty. Well, I'm retired. I did it my time. Now let somebody else do it. I've heard that a lot, haven't you? In ministry. Now, if you have Labor Day off, anybody have you have tomorrow off? All those retired people should raise their hand. You have every day off, right? But if you have Labor Day off at your job, then you should thank President Grover Cleveland. Were any of you alive when Grover Cleveland was president? No. Have you ever heard of Grover Cleveland? Have you ever heard of a city in Ohio called Cleveland? Has nothing to do with that. Grover Cleveland, and also think Pullman cars on trains. You know what a Pullman car is? It's where you do what? You sleep on a train. A man by the name of Pullman, who lived in a town called Pullman, Illinois, which is a suburb of Chicago, had a bad night on a train. Didn't rest well. And so he decided to design those sleeping cars for trains. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Nothing. I just like the story. It has a lot to do with Labor Day because his company, the Pullman Company, went on strike. And President Grover Cleveland sent in troops to take care of the strike. It was also the year 1894. And because there were strikes, labor strikes going on, Grover Cleveland decided to appease the workers by designing a holiday called Labor Day to honor workers. Interesting, it was a re-election year for President Grover Cleveland, and he thought this would get him some votes. I don't know if you've noticed, but politicians do some nice things to get votes. He lost the election anyway. But it's a national holiday. And so how do we celebrate Labor Day? In our country, we do it with parades. Anybody here marching in a parade tomorrow? Anybody sleeping late tomorrow? How are you honoring Labor Day tomorrow? How many of you are going to work? How many of you are going to a parade? How many of you are going to have a barbecue? How many of you are going to eat? We celebrate labor, interesting, with a day off. Which makes sense. It's really a bittersweet holiday because, you know, it announces the end of summer. Summer's over. School has started. If I was a principal, you would never start school until the day after Labor Day. You shouldn't start it 1st of August. Come on. Football begins. That's a good thing. So sermons will be shorter on certain Sundays. Kidding. Baseball pennant races are winding down. Vacations, last hurrah. Most of them are over. Get back to business. How do we think of Labor Day? You know, when you have no kids left at home, holidays seem to lose a lot of significance. People say, what are you doing for Labor Day? Oh, is that tomorrow? When you don't have kids, one of the neat things is you don't have to buy all that back to school supplies. Isn't that a vacation? Holidays just kind of run together. But do you like holidays or do you prefer challenges? Do you look forward to a day off or do you look forward to work? How many of you would be brave enough to say, I would prefer work than rest? Anyone? One? Two? You mean I'm speaking to a bunch of lazy slobs here? How does all that fit into us? It depends really on your view of work. Is it a calling from God, or is it just to pay the bills? If you had enough money, would you just quit working and sit there? What would you do? Do you hate Mondays? Unless it's a holiday. You know, in my business, I like Mondays. Because that means I've got a whole week to get ready for the next Sunday. People say, well, I have people tell me all the time, enjoy your weekend. Well, it depends on when your weekend is. TGIF, what does that stand for? Thank God it's Friday. We just trudge through the week. Got to get our stuff done. Got to go to work. Got to pay the bills. And why is it that we call Wednesday hump day? Because we're almost till Friday. Is that our view of life? That seems to be a lot of people that I see on television. But remember this, work is a gift from God. Work is a privilege from God. In the book of Genesis, we tend to think that work was the result of sin, a punishment. Adam and Eve had jobs before sin. There was just pain in the work. But work itself is a privilege. It is not a punishment. So this morning I want us to think about the doctrine of vocation. We're not talking about hedonism. We're not talking about the doctrine of vacation, but the doctrine of vocation. What does that mean? What is God's view? Are we celebrating the doctrine of vocation? How many of you have ever even heard of that? Nope. Well, sit up on the edge of your seats. We're going to talk about that today. The doctrine of vocation. What does vocation mean? I'll tell you, but you tell me. What do you think that means? Vocation. Calling. What else? Duty. What you do. Your career. Your job. How many of you have ever worked in your life? Good. How many of you have had everything you wanted handed to you on a silver platter? How many think you should? That's hedonism. We're talking about vocation. Let me tell you what vocation means. It's not Greek. It's not Hebrew. As the Bible was written, it is Latin. It comes from the word voice, vox, V-O-X, voice. It means someone has raised their voice and called you to something. Now, what does vacation mean? That's an easy one. Rest. It comes from Latin, which means to vacate. You don't show up to work. So if you're on vacation, you vacated. If you have a vocation, you have someone who has called you by their voice to a particular area. So what are you called to do? It's not Greek, it's not Hebrew, it's Latin. But has God called us to anything? Let's look at 1 Corinthians and have your Bibles limbered up because we'll look at several places today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. And I know the context of this is marriage and being faithful to your spouse. And if you're not married, it's better to stay not married. If you're married, then of course, stay married. The whole context. But notice verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that God assigned to him and to which God has what? Called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Has nothing to do with not having ambition to better yourselves. Doesn't it mean that you don't work hard? He's just talking about whatever God has called you to do, do it well. And be content. And it's in the context, if you're married, what should you do? Stay married. If you're not married, don't get all wrapped up in, oh, I got to find a mate, I got to find a mate, I got to find a mate. Because the danger is you might just find a mate and you'll be sorry you did. Because it's better to be a lonely alone than lonely with the wrong person. Amen? Can I hear a big, strong amen? I've known too many people that got to get married. Would you pray that I get married? Okay, well, pray you get married. And they get married and who do they gripe about? You prayed for them. You married them. But the context, that's the context. But he does say what God has called you to do. God calls all of us. We tend to think that only certain people have a calling on their life. God called me to this. God called me to this. And be really careful if someone comes to you and says, God told me that you have this calling. Because if God's called you, who's going to call you? Not some busybody person that thinks you ought to be doing something different. God calls all of us to different tasks. So how many of you this morning, understanding the doctrine of vocation, understand that all of us have a calling from God on our life? Everybody, please wake up and raise your hand. Because God has a calling on all of us. Why did we sing, I surrender all, take my life and let it be? Great is His faithfulness. And so, because God has a calling on all of our lives. All of us are called to ministry, to serve, and to serve His church, and to serve the world in which we live in. Now, think of it this way, and this gets a little exciting. Do we ask God to give us our daily bread? Do we ask God, and does God provide? Just rub your belly and say, God provides my daily bread. Yes, He does well, doesn't He? Why are you looking at my belly? Look at your own. We ask God to give us our daily bread, and how does God do that? Through the vocations of other people. Where do you get your food? How does it get to the grocery store? Workers. Someone drove it to the grocery store. Who grew it? Did you grow everything you eat? So God provides what we need, what we ask, through the vocation of others, through farmers and milkmen and bakers. God protects us through the government, Romans chapter 13. God provides our health through the vocations of doctors and nurses, medical professionals. He makes our life easier through other people's vocations. God creates beauty through artists, songwriters, authors. He gives us clothes. He gives us shelters through other vocations. The things that we need, construction workers, air conditioning people, factory workers, work people who work with their hands. He delivers our mail. How do we get our mail? Through the post office and the people that drive the trucks to bring us the stuff that we need. He cleans up after us. God cleans up after us through the vocations of janitors and maintenance workers, garbage men. So here's the point. Fill in the blank. God is behind anyone who provides what we need or enjoy. Who's behind it? So everything that is provided for you is provided because God uses other people's vocations to provide what you need. And even beyond what you need, what you want. So that tells us that all workers deserve honor. Unless or as long as it's moral and ethical. Who deserves honor from you? God does, but God is using other people to provide what you need. So not only does God deserve honor, who else deserves some respect? Other workers. Do you look at that lady at Walmart that way? Well, that's the doctrine of vocation. God is providing what we need through other people. So all workers deserve honor as long as it's ethical or moral. And God created us to be dependent. How many of you are independent? How many like to think of yourselves as independent? No way. Are you really independent? Do you provide your own food? Well, you work, but did you go kill that cow? Did you cut it up? Did you package it? Did you grow those vegetables, all of them that you eat? Did you build that car you drive? Do you take care of yourself medically? We like this show at our house. That's a euphemism for the two of us. Called Alone. Anybody have you ever seen Alone? It's on the History Channel. Anybody? We like it because they take 10 people and they drop them off in a remote area of the world by themselves. And it's not like reality shows with a camera crew with them. They have to film themselves. There's nobody there but them. This year was in, you know that place. What was the name of that place? Over by China. Mongolia. And before that, it was in, off an island in Canada. And before that, it was in Patagonia here. You're 5 to 10 miles from any other person. They drop you off, helicopter. And the last person standing, before they can tap out when they want to, if they get hurt, and they'll come and get you, the last person wins $500,000. And the record one season was someone stayed alone for 80-some days. And alone means alone. You have to find your own food some way. They are eating mice just to get by. You have to build your own shelter. You're allowed to take 10 tools, nothing electrical. You can't take fish hooks. You can't take this stuff. But you can take an axe, and it all counts toward your 10 tools. Would you like to live that way? I told Pam, can I sign up? And she goes, yeah, right. What are you laughing at? That's alone. But even then, they're not alone because they got there somehow. And if they get in danger, they can push a button and somebody will come and get them. They just lose. It's a fascinating show. But how many of us are really that independent? We rely on a lot of people, don't we? And their vocations. Meat packers, lawyers, teachers, parents, the church, on and on. So as we depend on others, who's providing those others? So ultimately, as we depend on one another, we are really depending on God. That's really helping us understand the doctrine, and I just called it that, but understanding vocation, the calling. So another blank, if you're filling in a blank, just as God is working through the vocations of others to do what for us? To bless us, to provide for us. That's pretty good, isn't it? Aren't you glad other people are providing for you and blessing your life? But if that's true, then let's fill in the rest of the blank. God is also working through us to bless other people. It's not a one way. If you are blessed by other people, the real question is, thank God, yes, amen. But are you blessing other people through your vocation? So, what is our vocation? In our vocation, whatever it is, and I'll give you several in a minute. In our vocation, how many of you have a vocation? Don't tell me retired. It's not a word in Christianity. We're never retired from serving God, right? Or from faith. So whatever your vocation is, God is working with us. We are partnering with God to bless who? What's our goal here in our vocation? Is it to bless who? Others. And I know we would want to say to bless God. Does God really need your blessing? To bless who? Others. So here's a list of vocations. First of all of us have a vocation. We are called to faith. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorifies. God has a plan. You can go to heaven. Isn't that a good plan? Here's the way you get to heaven. You put your faith in His Son and trust Christ and Christ only completely. That's God's plan. If you listen to that calling, you are one of God's. So our first calling for everyone in the room, I don't care if you're man, woman, truck driver, mail worker, preacher, maintenance worker, whatever you are, your primary calling is a calling to put your faith in Christ. Second, we have a calling to the body of Christ, the church. Your vocation as a Christian, put your faith in God, but then also look around, and it's not to sit in pews, it's to serve the body of Christ. How do you do that? I couldn't hear what you said, but well, you got to be involved in each other's lives. How are you going to bless someone's life you're not involved with? But we all have different gifts, right? Are all of us preachers? Are we going to do tag team preaching and fight to see who gets to preach next week? We all have different gifts. But you are gifted by the Spirit of God. Every one of you, if you're a Christian. And those gifts are to serve who? The body of Christ. Not to sit. Now, listen to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of, what word does he use there? Of the calling you have received. What's your first calling? To put your faith in Christ. Be completely humble. Now he goes relation with the church. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over and through all and in all. Now jump down to verse 7. But to each of you, us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Is he talking about grace, saving grace? No. He's talking about the grace gifts that God gives you, your spiritual gifts to minister to the body. And then look at verse 11. It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for what? It doesn't say to prepare God's people to sit on pews or soft chairs, but to prepare God's people for what? Works of service. And who do we serve? Each other. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every form of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him, which is the head, who is Christ. From Him, the whole body, the body of Christ, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its what? Work. Work. So, our calling, first of all, is to faith. Second, it is to what? To serve the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, I've got to offer hospitality. They invited us, so I guess we got to do it now. No, repeat. I will offer hospitality without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So you have a calling to faith. You have a calling to serve the body of Christ. I heard a preacher one time, it was like 40 years ago, it stuck in my head. He says, remember this, you got into the ministry when you got out of the baptistry. Every one of us is called to ministry, to serve other Christians. Third, if you look at 1 Peter, if you're still there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a chosen people, a royal what? You and I, if you are called to faith and therefore serve the body of Christ, you're also called to the priesthood. How many people you know say, I was called to the priesthood? I met a guy the other day who told me about all of his relatives that were called to the priesthood. He didn't mean the same thing I mean by that, or that Peter means by that, but he's got relatives that are the archbishop and that's what he meant. How many of you have ever looked at your life as you are called to the priesthood? You are, if you're a Christian. What do priests do? We'll look at that in a minute. Let's go to number four and come back to that one. You are also called to a vocation to your family. Your mom, dad, child, that's a calling. Son, daughter, and within that vocation, you have multiple vocations, don't you? How many of you are wives? Somebody, you don't need to ask somebody. How many of you are husbands? How many of all are also that are husbands are also sons? How many of you that are husbands are also fathers? So in vocation, in the family, we have multiple vocations. But your primary vocation is to faith, to be a Christian. And then it flows from there. And one other vocation we have. All of us have a calling to use our Christian faith, our Christian hope, our Christian lifestyle. It is a calling to the country in which we are born. And the time you were born. And the society in which you live. So we have a calling to faith. We have a calling to serve the church. We have a calling to the priesthood. We have a calling to our family. And we have a calling to our culture. C-U-L-T-U-R-E. You say, where do you get that? Well, didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16? It's on this side of the page, isn't it? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You don't hide a light under a bushel. No. You set it up so everybody can see. What does salt light do? It influences. It gives direction. It preserves. It exposes darkness, a calling to our culture. You have a calling in your family? How about your workplace? Yeah. How about inside the church? Yeah. How about to your culture? So we make a mistake in this doctrine of vocation. We think sometimes, not us, but those people who aren't here today, they think this way. So set them straight this week, would you? We tend to think that we are serving God only when we are in church, our ministry. We have this spiritual part of our lives. I teach Sunday school. I preach sermon. I hand out bulletins. I count the offering. Whatever we do, that is our spiritual service. But listen, can you tell me one part of your life that is not spiritual? Everything you do is spiritual, isn't it? Everything you do. You mean everything? When I'm even on vacation? When I'm taking out the trash, Everything you do is a response. It is spiritual because you are a spiritual being. So, could it be possible that we as Christians sometimes get so busy doing church stuff every day, every night, that we therefore neglect our other callings? That's something to think about. If people say, we need more of this, and we need more of that, and more of this in the church, we got to have something going on every night at the church. I hear that a lot. Why do we have prayer every other week? Why don't we have prayer five times every day? Good idea. Who's going to staff it? Never thought of that. Maybe we ought to get really excited about staffing what we already have with enough people before we do any other thing. We need a singles ministry. We do? Who's going to run it? Let's staff what we have. And see, what I'm talking about is sometimes we get so busy thinking the church has to do this, do this. We get people, you got to be at church every night. I know a lady that goes to church every day of the week. But how do you do your calling to your family if you're here every night? To your husband? To the culture? If we gather in here and lock the doors? It's something to think about. Or we can ignore the church and serving one another by being so busy in our work culture. Whichever one we neglect, would you agree with me? It's sin. It's sin. So the doctrine of vocation simply is this. The church is a place where Christians meet together to remember, to celebrate Christ's forgiveness, who we are, to be encouraged and strengthened, fed the Word of God, to recharge ourselves so we can spur one another on, as we see in Hebrews, grow in our faith so that we can be sent out from here to our other vocations, to our spouse, to our children, to our job, to our culture, to bear fruit. So what kind of fruit do we bear? Galatians 5:6 says, faith expressing its love. Nothing else matters than that. There is spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, Galatians 5. There's personal fruit, and there's fruit from drawing other people to Christ. Our good works are called fruit. But write this down. God doesn't need good works, does He? Can we really minister to the Lord? You don't even have to answer that at all. You can just think about that. If we think for a second God needs anything we've got, then what kind of God do you have? God doesn't need good works, but your neighbor does. And who's your neighbor? Everybody but you. God doesn't need good works, but your neighbor does. Remember Matthew chapter 25? Jesus said, you gave a glass of water in my name, and they said, we didn't see you there. He says, if you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. So we serve God by serving others, the church, the family, the culture, and we see our vocations intertwined. Our vocation. You have a vocation? Are you still with me? Does your vocation and how you perform your vocation affect your family? Does it affect your culture? Does it affect your church? Does it affect the people you do business with? And we all do business with people. See our vocations intertwined with church, with each other, with the world. Look at people that you come in contact with. Just try this for a week. Whoever you come in contact with, look at them as your customer. No, I'm the customer and I'm always right. Aha. What about that lady at Walmart? What about that lady at McDonald's? Whoever you come in contact with, look at them as an opportunity to practice your vocation to bless them. What a difference. See, we can sin against God by not doing our vocation. If you are a mother and that's a calling on your life, what's your calling? Can you abuse the child? Can you neglect the child? If you have a spouse, God has a calling how you minister to your spouse, to your children. If you are a doctor and that's God's calling on your profession, do you heal or do you murder? If you're a leader, do you lead or do you exploit? And sometimes what's good in our vocation is not so good outside of our vocation. If your vocation is marriage, you're married, is sex good or bad? Come on, you married guys. Uh-huh! It's good, isn't it? Outside of marriage, not good at all. Be aware of your vocation and how you live your life. And we sin when we want to be served instead of being servants. When we think we're serving God and only God and ignore our neighbor. Listen to Colossians 3, and you know this well, Colossians 3. But let's set the context. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, what's whatever? Just repeat after me. Whatever means whatever. We don't even have to look up the etymology of that word, do we? We got it. Whatever means what? Whatever. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And the whole context then, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, hey, you that have the vocation of fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves or workers, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do. Now, what do we say whatever means? Work at it with all your heart. As working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. How do I serve Christ? By serving others. God doesn't need my service. He said, oh, would you please be my servant and bring me supper? He's perfectly self-sufficient. But your neighbor's not. So what are we saying? Everything is from God. Everything you've got is from God for the purpose of blessing someone else. So if you are changing a diaper for a baby, or for yourself. I saw someone in the men's room this morning. I said, I hope you have someone in there because they were changing a diaper. Obviously, not changing your own. If you are changing a baby's diaper, that was not in my notes. I shouldn't have said that. If you are changing diapers, you're doing a holy work. If you are a child doing your chores that your parents tell you to do, you are outperforming a monk in a monastery. Whatever you do. And isn't it exciting that we look at our vocation, faith to the church as priest, and what do priests do? Priests, but think Old Testament. What did priests do? Intercede, Man to God, God to man, we do that. And if you are married to a priest, say you're Mrs. Priest, how did your husband come home at night? What did he have all over his hands? Blood. Because he offered sacrifices. You're a priest. Romans 12, 1, in view of God's mercy, offer your life as living sacrifices. Calling as a priest to faith, to serve the church, to minister to my family, to use my job to affect culture. You know, I don't know if I've ever thought of it that way. You mean I'm stuck in this job? Some of us look at it that way, maybe. So what? How are you using that job to influence your culture? Offering sacrifices, whatever I do. So I look at my desk, I look at my workshop, I look at my computer screen, I look at my marriage bed, I look at my dining room table, I look at my tools, I look at when I pass out bulletins, I look at my giving in the church, whatever I do as an altar that I'm carrying out my royal priesthood. Whatever I do. Not just in church. And this is where it gets even more exciting. If I have that view, that doctrine of vocation, that is where evangelism happens. It doesn't usually happen here on Sunday. You know why? Why don't we do a lot of evangelism in this room on Sunday morning? Because we're all Christians. Evangelism means reaching non-Christians. Where does that happen? When you stand on the corner and knock on people's windshield? You going to hell? That works, doesn't it? If you do that, don't tell them you're from Valley, please. It happens when you go to your work, your family, your neighborhood, your extended family, and you live like a Christian and you share Jesus Christ. That's where evangelism, that's your vocation. Your work, family, as a customer. I know someone that's been in ministry all of their life. And he told me the other day, I won't tell you who it is, but he has a good-looking son. Took a while for that to sink in, Jeannie, didn't it? She goes, who would that be? Oh, you mean Nelson? No. He said, I thought I would die with my boots on, not in a nursing home. And you, I don't mean this disrespectful in any way. If you've ever dealt with this, you become the parent to your parents. And here I am stuck in a nursing home. Thought I'd die with my boots on. He meant preaching behind a pulpit. You know what I said to my dad? I said, Dad, knock it off. God has you here where you are. There are people right up and down the hall, across the hall from you, that do not know Jesus. Ministry does not just happen when you teach a lesson at church or preach a sermon or write an article. Whatever you do, that is your ministry, to influence people for Jesus Christ and to bless their lives. And I know I'm a mean, ornery son. And I said to my dad, Dad, suppose you were a pastor sometime and someone started talking like you're talking, what would you as a pastor say to that person? And he thought for a moment and he said, I guess I'd tell him just what you told me. I said, amen, I'm your pastor, goodbye. But we tend to think what we do here is our ministry to God. Whatever you do, everything is spiritual. And so we don't take a vacation from that, do we? No. Wherever you are, whatever you do. And if we thought that through, this doctrine of vocation, wouldn't that change perhaps the quality of our work? Because why are we doing this? Why are we washing those dishes? Why are we building this? Why are we doing this? Why are we whatever? When we see our job, our home, our kids, our marriage, our serving in the church, our whatever as serving God by serving others, I'm going to do the best I can. Whether we have a crowd of 300 or a crowd of 200, I'm going to do the best I can. Aren't you? For God. Well, celebrate Labor Day. Go march in a parade. Have a barbecue. But get ready to work. It's a privilege from God, a gift from God. And it's never beyond our call of duty. And after tomorrow, your vacation is over. Even for you retired people, it's over. Get to work somehow, carrying out your calling. Let's pray. Thank you, God, again for your word. Thank you for calling us to faith, to serve one another as priests, to offer sacrifices, to intercede. Wherever we are in life, married, unmarried, children, parent, empty nest, living in Albuquerque, wherever we live, whatever the year is, to use our vocation, our calling from you to bless others for your glory, not for ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.